This morning, I want to speak on the subject of Peter. The whole structure of the Roman Catholic Church is built on the assumption that in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18, that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed Peter, the first pope, so establishing the papacy. The late Cardinal Gibbons, in his widely read book, Faith of Our Fathers, sets forth the position of his church in the page 95 of his book. And I quote from the page 95 of his book. And he says, "The Catholic Church teaches that our Lord conferred on St. Peter the first place of honor and jurisdiction in the government of his whole church, and that the same spiritual supremacy has always resided in the popes or bishops of Rome as being the successors of St. Peter. Consequently, to be true followers of Christ, all Christians, both among the clergy and laity, must be in communion with the See of Rome, where Peter rules in the person of his successors." The questions must be asked this morning. Does this verse of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed Peter the first pope? Does it teach that Peter is the rock? Does it teach that the church is built upon Peter and his successors in the popes? This morning, by the grace of God and by the help of God, I want to answer these important questions. And first of all, I want you to look at the verse 18 with me of Matthew chapter 16. And I want us to read first of all what the Lord Jesus Christ here says to Peter. He is speaking to Peter. There's no doubt about that. But I want to look at what he actually says to Peter in this verse. He says these words to Peter, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, to find out what the Lord Jesus Christ actually said here in this verse 18, we need to look at the context of the verse. That is, what comes before the verse and what comes after the verse. There are many people who take a verse of Scripture in isolation and put their own interpretation upon a particular verse of Scripture. This is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church does here in this verse. It takes this verse of Scripture in isolation and puts their own interpretation upon it. And if you looked at that verse at face value, well, you know, you might think that, well, what the Roman Catholic Church says about the Lord Jesus Christ appointing Peter the first pope, and Peter being the rock, and the church being built upon Peter and his successors in the pope, you may maybe think to yourself, well, maybe that is the case, looking at it just in isolation. But when you look at the context of this verse, we find out something completely different. We find out that the church is not built upon Peter and his successors and the popes. That the Lord Jesus Christ did not appoint Peter the first pope. That Peter is not the rock, but we will find out when we look at the context of the verse that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the rock, and that the church is built upon him and him alone. So let's look at the context of this verse, the verse 18. Now we need to go right back to the verse 13 to get the context of this verse. Now we read in the verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, it's important to note those words. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, that speaks of his humanity. And then he goes on to say in the verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And now we come to the key verse in this passage, in the context of verse 18. And we read in the verse 16, and this is the key verse, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here Peter testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He testifies to the deity of Christ. He testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is God manifested in the flesh. Now, the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The testimony of Scripture is that Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Let me just turn you to some other verses of Scripture which show us that Jesus the Christ, that he is God manifested in the flesh. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16. And we read these words in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16, the words of the Apostle Paul, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And listen to these words, please. God was manifest in the flesh. This speaks of Christ, that he is God manifest in the flesh. Now, turn with me, please, to John chapter 1 and the verse 1, please. John chapter 1 and the verse 1. And we read in John chapter 1 and the verse 1 these words, the words of John. In the beginning was the Word. Now, of course, it speaks here of the eternal Word of God, or it speaks of the eternal Son of God, because it goes on to say, and the Word was with God. This speaks of the eternal Word, or the eternal Son of God, being the second person of the Godhead. And of course, if you know your shorter catechism, the question is asked, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And it gives the answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And this is what this verse is actually teaching us, that the eternal Word, or the eternal Son of God, that he is the second person of the Godhead. He is the eternal Son of God. But it also says, and the Word was God, speaking of his deity. So we can see here that he is God, that the eternal Word, or the eternal Son of God, that he is the Word and he is God himself. But look at verse 14. And we read, and the Word, or the eternal Son of God, was made flesh, speaking of his humanity. Going right back to 1 Timothy 3:16, where we read that he is God manifested in the flesh. And we read, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you turn, please, also to Romans chapter 9, and the verse 5, please. Romans chapter 9, and we'll just read from verse 1 to get the context. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through to 5, just to get the context. And the Apostle Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed or separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Here in the latter part of the verse 5, we have Christ's deity. It says here that he is God blessed forever. And this doesn't just mean that he is blessed of God, but this means that he is actually God himself. That he is God blessed forever. And then we read of his humanity, because we read in the first part of the verse 5 that concerning the flesh, Christ came. You see, this speaks of Christ being the God-man. He is God manifested in the flesh. Turn just to another couple of verses of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, please. And the verses 5 through to 7. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 7. And here again it is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now there, that speaks of his deity. And of course we have seen already from John 1:1 that he is equal with God. That he is equal with God. But here we read of his deity. Then it goes on to speak of his humanity. In the verse 7 it says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. This speaks of Christ again, being God manifested in the flesh. Let us just look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures. Not only does it show us in the New Testament that Christ is God manifest in the flesh, but also in the Old Testament. And of course the whole Bible testifies to the fact that Christ, the Messiah, that he is God manifested in the flesh. But I haven't time this morning to go over all those verses. I'm just showing you here that the Scripture does teach that Christ is God manifested in the flesh. You turn to the book of Isaiah, please. The book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And the verse 6, please. Isaiah, chapter 9, and the verse 6. And we read these words. For unto us a child is born. That speaks of Christ's humanity. Then we read, unto us a son is given. That speaks of his divinity. You see, it was the eternal son that was given. The child was born. But this speaks of the eternal Son of God. There was never a time when he came into existence. There was a time when he became a man. But there was never a time, as far as his eternality is concerned, that he came into existence. He is the eternal Son of God. And it tells us here, unto us a son is given. See, God the Father gave his Son, the eternal Son of God, for the salvation of his people. The Bible actually says in that very well known verse of Scripture, John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Could I just say this morning, if you're in this meeting, this morning outside of Christ, that God loves sinners. That God loves sinners so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son took into union with his divinity, perfect humanity, a perfect body, a perfect soul, through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, for the purpose of coming into this world to do for sinners what sinners could not do for themselves. And thank God, he met every demand of God's holy law on behalf of sinners, the precepts of the law, the penal demands of the law. And thank God, because he died upon the cross, because he shed his precious blood, that you can have God's salvation this morning if you're willing to come to Christ and receive him for yourself as your own and personal Saviour. But look at Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14. We read in Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here again we have the deity and the humanity of Christ. It says here about the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That speaks of his humanity. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Now I'm sure you know what the word Emmanuel means, without me having to tell you. Well, just to make sure, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 1 and get the interpretation. Matthew chapter 1. And we have the interpretation of this word Emmanuel. Reading from verse 21. The verse 21. And we read, and she, that is Mary, the Virgin Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, we have just read that, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So you can see that it is very clear from the Scriptures and the testimony of Scripture that Jesus the Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And this is the truth. And this is what Peter testifies to in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 16. The Lord asked the question. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Speaking, of course, of his humanity. But Peter then, he testifies and confesses to the truth of who Jesus really is. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He testifies to the fact of his deity. He testifies to the fact that he is God manifested in the flesh. And in this context, then we get the true meaning of what we read in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18. After Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," then the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 18, coming back to what Peter had just testified and confessed in regard to himself, he says in the verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, you just look at that verse again, please. He says these words in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," going back again to the confession of Peter in the verse 16, to what Peter had said in regard to him being the Christ, the Son of the living God, in regard to his confession of Christ being God manifested in the flesh, he says, "And upon this rock, upon this foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, he didn't say that he would build his church upon Peter. But in regard to what Peter had confessed, in regard to who he is, God manifested in the flesh, he said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But I want you to note also something else about the verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ here, in the verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, he uses two different Greek words. Now, we have seen already from the context of the verse that the church is not built upon Peter, but upon Christ himself, that he is the only foundation on which the church is built, and that foundation is the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is God manifested in the flesh, and the church is built upon his person and his work. But let us look at these two different Greek words, which will show us again from the verse 18 that the church is built upon Christ and Christ alone. Now, in the verse 18, the Lord, when he uses the name Peter, and when he uses the word rock, he uses two different Greek words. When he uses the name Peter, he uses the Greek word Petros, which means simply a little stone or an movable pebble. But when he comes down to speak about the rock and say, "And upon this rock I will build my church," the word rock is a different Greek word. It is the Greek word Petra, which means an unmovable rock or an unmovable foundation. There's a big difference. A big difference. And even the genders are different, because Peter is masculine gender and rock is feminine gender. So in the middle of this verse, the Lord is speaking about two different things. The subject is changed. He speaks to Peter, and then he refers to the rock and refers to himself being the only foundation on which the church is built. You see, what the Lord was saying here to Peter was this, if we could read it in this way: "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter," or Petros, "a little stone or a movable pebble." But he goes on to say then, "And upon this rock Petra, an unmovable rock, an unmovable foundation, upon this unmovable foundation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." It's Christ's church. It is Christ that builds his church, and it's through his person and work that he builds His church. We will see in a moment or two that we as the people of God, that we have a part in building that church. But we're not the foundation. You see, Peter himself was just a little stone, a movable pebble. Now, that wouldn't be a very good thing to try to build something upon, would it? If you're going to build something, you want to have a good foundation. Well, as far as Christ building his church is concerned, you couldn't get a better foundation because he himself is the foundation on which the church is built. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and you will see this again, and even more clearly. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read from the verse 1, please. And Peter says here, this is the Apostle Peter himself speaking, that's important. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, speaking of Christ, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones, or little stones, speaking here of every believer in Christ, including himself, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now, it's important to note here that Peter speaks of a spiritual house. Now, what is this spiritual house? This is the church. And you see, in the church there are many little stones. But Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, as we will read here in the verse 6. We read, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That speaks of Christ. Elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that's speaking of Christ, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You see, this passage of Scripture teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is that unmovable foundation on which the church is built. He is the chief cornerstone. But we, and this includes Peter himself, that we are little stones. We are those who make up this spiritual building, which is the church. And the Lord is doing that at this very present time. He is building his church. He is placing little stones into this spiritual building, or this spiritual temple, which is the church. But he himself is the one who builds his church, because he is the foundation. He is the only foundation on which the church is built. He is the chief cornerstone. You know, there's coming a day when that building will be complete. There's coming that day when that building will be complete. But we'll maybe look at that in a minute or two, if we have time. But in regard to the church and these little stones in the church, just turn with me for a moment or two to the book of Ephesians. And you will see this again, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this time the verse 11. And we'll go through this quickly just for the sake of time. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 11. We'll just read this verse. Wherefore, remember, and here Paul is speaking to the Gentiles here, and he says, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called on circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Here he speaks of one church, Jews and Gentiles. And he goes on to say, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, that is, Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, that is, to the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, that is, to the Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's another name for the church, the household of God. And it consists of both Jews and Gentiles, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, Christ is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The point I'm trying to make is that there are many little stones in this spiritual building or this spiritual temple. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament saints looked to the cross. We, as the New Testament saints, we look back to the cross. But it is one body. In the Old Testament, the covenant of grace was administered, of course, through the tabernacle, through the Old Testament priesthood and the sacrifices of animals, but they only pointed to the one who would come to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And when he did that, he put away the tabernacle. He put away the Old Testament priesthood. He put away the Old Testament sacrifices. They only looked forward. Those sacrifices of animals could never put away sin. Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12 says that every priest standeth daily ministering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, it's the same covenant of grace, but now we have a new and living way. The work is finished. The price is completely paid. But it's the one church, and there are little stones, both of Jew and Gentile, in that one church. Now, I said I would mention this just, and I think it is important to mention it. In the verse 20 there, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, as I have already said, the church is built upon the foundation of Christ himself, through his person and through his work. But when it speaks here about the prophets and it speaks about the apostles, it's referring to the Word of God, and it's referring to the message of the Word of God. What is the message of the Word of God? It's in regard to the person and to the work of Christ. And how can we as believers in Christ have a part in this great building of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, we're not the foundation. Only Christ himself is the foundation. The church is built upon Christ and Christ alone through his person and his work. But our responsibility, if I could put it this way, and I'm not going into verse 19, is to use the keys of the kingdom, which is the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not going into that today. That's for another day. And maybe I will preach on that some other time. But using the keys of the kingdom as the preaching of the word of God. And the apostle Peter did that. He was given the great privilege of doing that, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But all the apostles were given that privilege. And you and I, dear believer in Christ, we have that great privilege of using the keys of the kingdom, which is the preaching of the word. And through this means, Christ builds his church through the preaching of the word. You see, we have a part to play in this great building of Christ's church. Our part is to sow the seed of the word of God and to water that seed with our prayers, and Christ will take care of the rest. He will build his church. He will build his church. Of course, there are other verses of scripture. You could turn to 3 and 11 just, and you will see very clearly here, 3 and 11. It says here in this verse, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So you can see here very clearly that as far as the context of the verse is concerned, that the church is built not upon Peter, but upon Christ himself. And in regard to the Greek words that are used, we have seen also that the church is built upon Christ and not upon Peter. But I want you to see what the Lord Jesus Christ also said in the verse 18. He said that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. The gates of hell should not prevail against the church. Now, the gates of hell certainly did prevail against Peter. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and the verses 21 through to the verse 23, and you will see that the gates of hell certainly did prevail against Peter. Now, let's just look at the verse 21, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." And then listen to verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You see, Peter sought to deny the fact that Christ would go to the cross. What a terrible thing. He sought to deny the fact that Christ would go to the cross. And you know, and I look at this in a wee moment or two, but there's many who would deny the fact and the purpose of Christ going to the cross. They maybe wouldn't deny the fact that he went to the cross, but they would deny the fact of his purpose of going to the cross. Now, look at the rebuke here given by the Lord to Peter in front of all the disciples. He says here in verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Those were strong words to say to the first pope. I'm sure you would agree with that. Very strong words to say to the one who had just been appointed, apparently, the first pope. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, he probably could say that today as well, in regard to them all, because they're not men of God, but they're men of Satan, because they deceive poor Roman Catholic people in many ways. Don't get me wrong, I have absolutely nothing against Roman Catholic people. It's the teaching which is wrong. It's the teaching that I am against, not the people. I love the people. I go out of my way. I knock doors. I seek to evangelize those poor people and bring them the truth that the church is not built upon Peter, or indeed upon any mere human, but that the church is built upon Christ. Christ alone. And that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, not through the church, not through the Pope, not through the priests of Rome, not through the minister, not through any mere man, but through the God-man, Christ himself. You see, as I said, here Peter sought to deny the fact that Christ would go to the cross. And you know there are many who would seek to deny the purpose of Christ going to the cross. There are those who would say that the cross was some sort of a mistake. That is something that happened by chance. There are even those who would say that it was an afterthought. But let me tell you, the Word of God doesn't teach that the cross was a mistake. That it happened by chance, that it was an afterthought. But the Word of God teaches that it was in the eternal plan and purpose of God from all eternity that Christ would go to the cross to die for his people, to shed his precious blood for his people. Please look at Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry for keeping you. Try and make this short. Acts chapter 2 and the verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23, we read these words. Ye men of Israel, and here is the apostle Peter, who's preaching here. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Now the latter part of this verse tells us that Christ was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. But the beginning of the verse says it was all. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was in the eternal plan and purpose of God to send his Son, the eternal Son of God, who took into union with his divinity, perfect humanity, to send him to the cross. It wasn't something that happened by chance, but it was in the eternal plan and purpose of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3. And we read these words. Ephesians 1 and the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't a mistake or something that happened by chance. But we, his people, were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It was in the eternal plan and purpose of God to send forth his Son for the salvation of his people. Look at 1 Peter 1 and 2 just. 1 Peter 1 and 2, and you will see that very clearly. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 2. We'll read verse 1 just to get the context. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, again as Peter, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There we have it again. It was God who chose a people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world to be his people, to be saved by his grace. And we read at the end of the verse, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This speaks of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, who took into union with his divinity, perfect humanity, coming to purchase redemption through the shedding of his precious blood. That same people whom God chose in him before the foundation of the world. And we read through sanctification of the Spirit. There we have the application of redemption, the work of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation was in the great eternal plan and purpose of God. Look at Revelation 13 and 8, please. Revelation 13 and verse 8. And we read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 these words. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't something that happened by chance. And then finally, just Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24, and the verses 25 to 27. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. And here the Lord is speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And he says in the verse 25 of Luke 24, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see, it wasn't a mistake or by chance. But it says here, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And he then expounds this, all the scriptures in the Old Testament and the prophets and what have you, in regard to himself. Look at the verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are his witnesses of these things." You see, it wasn't an afterthought, and I'm not going to go into that. I could go into about that and about dispensationalism and all the rest of it, but I'm not going to do that this morning because you wouldn't get your dinner. But I'll just leave that up to you. You can study that for yourself. But if you want to just look at John 6 and 15 when you go home, look at that. And then you can work it out for yourself. John 6 and verse 15, you can work it out for yourself. But there's one other little thing that the Lord said to Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 17. And it'll only be a few words. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, after Peter had testified to the fact that Christ is God manifested in the flesh, he said to Peter, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, it was God himself who revealed this great truth to Peter, that Christ is God manifested in the flesh, and his purpose of coming into this world. My prayer is this morning that the Lord, if you're outside of Christ, would reveal himself to you, and that you would see Christ and who he is, that you would see his purpose of coming into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts, even this morning.